Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We're in the sermon series Apocalypse, and where we're looking at scripture in Revelation. And this morning, I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And this is one of the more familiar parts of the book of Revelation, kind of one of the well-known parts. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so I'm going to look at Revelation 6, 1 to 8. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures call out, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature call out, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, "Come." I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's pay, and three quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature call out, "Come." And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And they were given an authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, famine, and pestilence, and by wild animals of the earth. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're in this sermon series, Apocalypse, and my contention is that this book, the book of Revelation, is supposed to make us see the world in which we live, to see it differently. In fact, I think this book, Revelation, should unmask some things that are going on around us. And one of the things it should unmask for us and help us see things differently is where we get our security. And that's one of the things I think that's going on here is, where do we get our security? Do we get our security in earthly kingdoms and governments and military might and economic might? Where do we get our security? And I think Revelation unmasks that and kind of makes us uneasy with those worldly systems and points us to Jesus who truly saves. So today's reading, we get this scripture about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it sounds kind of crazy, right? And we have, I think, rightfully, we come to this thinking, well, what in the world does this mean? What's going on with this? And how do we understand this? And a lot of people then, as they've tried to interpret this, or maybe you've heard people trying to interpret it, they ask the question, well, when's this going to happen? When are the four horsemen going to ride? What's this going to look like? And that sort of thing. And we may not be clear. Well, like, we know, we're pretty sure, right, it's not like four literal giant horses riding out of the clouds that are going to come and do stuff. So we know that these four horses stand for something, and people kind of wrestle with what it stands for, and then they say, well, and then when will it happen? We may not be clear totally how to understand it, but it's pretty clear that whatever it is, it's bad, and that it sounds terrible, but when will it happen? And a lot of times people ask when it will happen. They start to try to figure out, if I can figure out when the first horseman happens and the second, third, fourth, and then they can kind of put together what the end of days will look like and when the end of the world will be or that sort of thing. But what I want to press you with is I think the question of when will they come might be the wrong question. I think it might be the wrong question. I want to begin with interpreting the symbols of the four horsemen here. And so the first one, the first horseman, is a white horse with a rider on a white horse. And it says he comes out conquering and to conquer. We're going to call this one conquest. Conquest. This symbol of a white horse and a rider with a bow on it would have meant something to the first people who heard the book of Revelation, the people in first century in Asia Minor. They would have thought of, there was a group called the Parthians, and they were known for their horse archers. And by that, I don't mean horses that shoot bow and arrow. I mean like somebody rode on them and shot, right? Just want to be clear. And after all this weird stuff in this book. But these horsemen that were archers were always a threat to the Roman Empire. And Rome could never quite stamp them out. So they were there kind of on the edge, and they were a threat. And so it was a scary thing for people in Rome. And it was a reminder that Rome couldn't totally keep everything under control. And so this would be conquest. Conquest, always a threat of conquest. The second horse is a little more clear, I think. It's a red horse that comes out. It's a fiery red horse. It's given the ability to take peace from the earth. It says, so that people would slaughter one another. And then he's given a sword. This horse, this horseman stands for war, or warfare. People slaughtering each other. The third horse is a black horse that's carrying scales, like, you know, the scales where you weigh out different things and do exchange. And as he's carrying scales out on this black horse, there's a voice that comes from the center of the four creatures where it says out something about the price of wheat and the price of 3 quarts of barley. And it almost sounds like a secret code if you knock on a door and have to get in, like the password. It's kind of this bizarre thing. And so as you look into that with the price in wheat, I'm going to make the assumption that you all are not totally up on the going rates of wheat and barley in first century Asia Minor, so I'm going to kind of share what this means, right? And what this means is if you work a day for a quart of wheat or a day for 3 quarts of barley, that amount of food is enough to feed one person for one day. Well, what if you have a family and you need to feed more than one person? Or what if you decide you want to live in something fancy like a shelter and you need to pay for that? Or what if you also want to spoil yourself with, like, clothing, right? And so how do you do it if you are literally working for enough to eat for the day that you're working? And so these are poverty conditions. As this is putting out this price, these are exorbitant prices and poverty conditions. So we have conquest, warfare, and then famine. Conquest, warfare, famine. The fourth horse is a pale green horse. The Greek there suggests the color of green, that's the color of a rotting corpse. So there's a pleasant mental image for you. But it was meant to be that way. So the horse is colored like the color a body would turn, and then the rider on the horse is death, and Hades is following with him. And think of Hades, it's in the Greek sense of the abode of the dead, where the dead are kept. And so you have death is riding with Hades following with him. Conquest, warfare, famine, and death. These forces of destruction that are set loose on the earth in this vision. And people often ask, well, when will this happen? When will this happen? I want us to consider a couple stories. The first one is about Rwanda. Rwanda, a country in Africa, in the 1920s, the Belgians were decided they were going to colonize Rwanda. So they came, they entered into the country and decided they would take it over. And so they're colonizing. Conquest, right? Conquest. As they were there, they looked at the Rwandan population and they decided to divide the people into two different categories. The Tutsis, they called, were lighter skinned, taller, thinner nosed. And they told the Tutsis that they were destined to rule. The Hutus were darker skinned. They tend to be farmers. And then the Belgians gave out identification cards to make sure to separate the Hutus and the Tutsis. This is a way that they could help control the population as they were colonizing this place. I want you to think about what that means, about people coming in to colonize and then creating divisions within the people and even handing out identification cards. This set into motion a great deal of tension and divisiveness between the groups and a great deal of violence. And eventually the Hutus gained power from the Tutsis, and there was bloodshed and sporadic persecution of the Tutsis. The United Nations wanted to step in, so they decided to help broker a peace treaty. There was a president of Rwanda who was a Hutu, and he signed the peace treaty, but then shortly after that time died in a plane crash. one of the theories that I think makes the most sense is that there were Hutus that were that did not want that peace treaty to happen. So they ended up assassinating their own president and made it look like the Tutsis did it. So it gave them an excuse to perpetrate violence. Well, it did incite war. And so in April of 1994, Hutus began slaughtering Tutsis and their sympathizers for 100 days. Warfare. Conquest. Warfare. They killed 1 million Tutsis and sympathizers, many of them with machetes, many of them people in their own village. 1 million people over 100 days, that's 10,000 people per day. That's about 420 people per hour. In one day, that means almost the entire population of St. John's would be gone. Men, women, children, babies. They killed five times faster than the Nazis did during the Holocaust. It didn't end after the 100 days. There were refugee camps and many Tutsi refugees, but then after a while, the Tutsi freedom fighters set things free, and then they took charge, and after that happened, there were then more Hutu refugees who also fled. So now you've got this. In so much of this entire country is displaced. They're in different spots. And how, when so much of your country is displaced and shaken up, how are you supposed to feed people? Where do you get clean water when your country consists of refugee camps? How do you get medicine to people who are sick? Conquest, warfare, famine, death. Conquest, warfare, famine, death. We, in North America, at this day and age, we have the luxury of asking when this will happen. But I wonder if we were to sit someone down from Rwanda and say, gosh, when do you think conquest, warfare, famine, and death will occur? When do you think the four horsemen will ride? I wonder what they'd say. Rwanda, of course, is just one story. The 20th century, the 1900s, began with tremendous optimism. People, the human race, we thought we were building towards utopia, and we thought things were going great until World War I happened. And then we found out that our technological advancements, what they did is they really helped us kill better. 10 million people dead is a low estimate of deaths for World War I, but 10 million people dead in the Great War. One of the things that happened around that time, too, and that was an integral part of this, was the genocide, the Armenian genocide in Turkey. The 250,000 to 1.5 million, it's tough to get accurate numbers on that, of Armenians were killed in Turkey. This genocide is still not officially recognized by our country because of our diplomatic relationship with Turkey. Our president recently had an opportunity to recognize it as a genocide and did not do so. If you get into World War II, there were at least 60 million deaths in World War II, 6 million to the Holocaust alone. 19 to 28 million of those would be civilians that died from war-related disease or famine, conquest, warfare, famine, death. Or you could look at the 300,000 who died in the Darfur Sudan genocides. Or you could look at the 200,000 who died in the Cambodian killing fields, and then the 1 to 2 million other Cambodians who died from disease and starvation due to the policies of the Khmer Rouge. We have, Ann and I have friends who have spent some time doing mission work in Cambodia, and they said there's an entire generation that's almost missing because of the atrocities that happened in that country. In fact, they told about a woman who was in her early 90s that had a birthday, and it was an incredibly rare thing, not because the people didn't live long, but because so many people of that generation had been slaughtered that there just weren't many left. There's also the people, there's leaders who have killed their own people, the 700,000 Russians who died under Joseph Stalin's Great Purge, or there's the 20 million Chinese who died under Mao Zedong's Great Leap Forward. The 20th century was the bloodiest in human history. And we ask, I wonder when the four horsemen will come. See, I think we can't pretend that things are okay. I mean, aren't we beyond, I mean, really, shouldn't we be beyond wondering when there's going to be conquest, warfare, famine, and death? I've listed just a few examples here, and the total is over 95 million people. 95 million sons and daughters and parents, spouses, friends. Our world is sick. Things are not okay. The sinful brokenness of humanity has played out in our history time and time again. We can't help ourselves. After each Holocaust, after each genocide, we say, this can never happen again. We need to make sure to educate people so that we can never again have something like this happen. And then time and time again, there's another genocide, another atrocity. We're fighting over right now whether or not it should be labeled a genocide, some of the things that are going on in the Middle East. Time and time again, we kill each other and kill each other and kill each other. The question isn't when will the four horsemen come. The question is when are they going to leave? Who's going to save us? From whom will our help come? See, one of the things that this vision of the four horsemen is supposed to do is it's supposed to unsettle us. It's supposed to make us feel not okay and not safe so that we can admit that we are not okay, so that we can admit that human history itself is cursed, so that we can admit that our security is not from worldly systems. What can we do? Who can help us? Because the fact of the matter is we need a hero, don't we? If only there was like a fifth horseman that would come and set things right. And then we keep reading in the book of Revelation, and we find Revelation 19, where it says, and then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, we need Jesus. We need a hero and we need Jesus. Jesus, the one that the Apostle John wrote about when he said, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. When John is writing that, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus, the Almighty Son, through whom all things were created. He is the object of our hope. God's anointed Messiah, the promised one, the Father's only begotten Son, the Rose of Sharon, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the righteous branch of David, the heir to David's throne, the bright in the morning star, the great white rider who conquers with just a word. He's the one who walked on water and calmed the storm just by telling it to be still and know that he is God. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. He raised the dead and he fed multitudes with just a couple fish and a few loaves of bread, and for good measure he could make a pretty decent wine. He was the firstborn of the dead. He's the one who was and is to come. He is the first and the last, the one who died, descended into the realm of the dead, broke the gates of Hades off their hinges, crushed the head of the serpent, set the captives free, defeated death, was raised again on the third day, and then he ascended to glory at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he is the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the name, the one whose name will cause everyone to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the one crowned with many crowns. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen God. It is Jesus Christ, the Eternal One. He is the warrior on the white horse. He has saved us by his work on the cross, and he's going to come back. Someday he's going to come back, and he's going to say, enough. Enough conquest, enough death, enough warfare, and enough famine, enough, enough evil, enough. He's going to come back and he's going to say, it is finished, and behold, I make all things new. Amen. You see, a proper reading of Revelation and indeed all of Scripture is not about setting our minds on some impending disaster that we need to predict. That's not what Scripture's about. Scripture should set our hearts on the hope that is only found in Jesus the Messiah. He is our hero. He is our hero. He is the rider on the white horse. He is the one who can save us. And church, as we await the return of the King, we need to remember who we are. We are Jesus' people. We are the ones who follow the rider on the white horse. We are the army of Christ. And we need to behave that way. Church, you are the army of the rider on the white horse. The gates of Hades will not prevail against you. So we are to fight our enemy, and we are to fight it in faith that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have already obtained victory. And so we go forward. And where there is hunger, we give people food because we are the army of Jesus Christ. Where there are orphans, we provide homes because we are the army of Jesus Christ. Where there is war, we try to bring about peace because we are the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is nakedness, we give clothing because we are the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is sin, we offer forgiveness. Where there is brokenness, we offer the wholeness of Christ. We weep with those who mourn. We celebrate with those who find Christ. We love and we give and we fight the forces of evil and death at every turn because they are our enemy and because we are the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you're looking for something and you feel trapped by your own brokenness, if you're sick of the evil of the world, will you join us? Will you give yourself to follow this Lord, our hero, our Savior, Jesus Christ? Will you give yourself to Him and just say, Lord, help save us. I need you to save me. Will you join us? And if you are a Jesus follower, if you are a Christian, I encourage you to remember who you are and remember whose you are. You belong to the rider on the great white horse, and go out there and fight, because even though the forces of evil ride roughshod over people's lives, they are no match for our hero, our Lord, our King, our Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.